Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Do I have any grade school kids with me today? Okay, got a few? Okay. Well, last week I mentioned that I love pictures and things. So if you're a grade schooler and you want to do a coloring page for me, I would love that. Of course, if you would rather take it home and make sure it gets on your own refrigerator, that's good too. It's really your choice. I'll be just a little sad, but not too sad. Okay. All right. Great. So today we are in John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1-7. Last week I did the thing where I told you what I think the theme is. And what I think the aim of the passage is, and the theme is, what's this passage about? And then the aim is, why here, why now is this for us? Why did the author put it here? Why did the Holy Spirit cause the author to put it right here? So I do this because one of my aims is that we would all become better at reading God's Word and finding what's there. And this is a way that I do that. So the theme, I believe, is that Jesus teaches that his disciples have the privilege of abiding in him while he abides in them. And in the aim, we need to abide as he commands, with the confident security that as we abide, the triune God's love bears fruit in us. So that's where we are today. I told you the ending before we started. But let's go ahead and spend this time together, because I think the Lord will bless us as we dwell in his word. So we're in the farewell discourse that is from chapter 14 through chapter 17, where Jesus teaches and then prays. And then in this big section, this is the place where Jesus lays out the teaching of union with him and life in the Spirit. So in the rest of the New Testament, Paul is going to develop these ideas further, but Jesus introduces them here. So we can know these ideas originated with Jesus and not with Paul. And so we're in the middle of that right now. We're in the middle of that. And as we looked at the end of chapter 14, Jesus said, let's get up and leave from here. And we think what that means is they got up and they went out to take a walk where Jesus was continuing to teach. And there's a good chance they were walking through a vineyard. And so as Jesus uses these words, he might actually be pointing out things to his disciples. So with that in mind, John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I have just read to you from the most important book ever written. It's my privilege to testify that every word of it is true. So as we review very quickly where we've been in Jesus' sermon so far, he declared that he is preparing a place. He declared that he will return. And then he made it clear that he is the way and that he will send the Spirit and that he is in union with the Father. And so now as we get to this passage, we have a call to abide in the vine. And we meet the vine and the vine dresser. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So the Son is the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener, or farmer, who takes care of vines. So Jesus introduces this word picture here, and then he's going to use it to teach his disciples and to teach us. So the vine dresser prunes. And this is what vine dressers do. It's the most important part of taking care of grapes. And in this passage, we see two kinds of cutting. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So he takes away branches that do not bear fruit. And this is not the disciples. And then he prunes the branches that produce fruit. Interestingly, Judas Iscariot left before Jesus gave this teaching. He would likely be an example of a branch that does not bear fruit that is removed. But in the context of the sermon, Jesus is talking to people that are bearing fruit, and he explains why they get pruned as well. So it takes away the branches that do not bear fruit, and then he prunes branches that produce fruit. And he does that so that they may bear more fruit. And this is what grape growers do. They've learned that if they go out into their vineyard and they take their knife and they cut off the fruit from their branches, that the fruit will be better than the limited fruit if they didn't do that. So they go out and they attack their crops with a knife. And that's just weird. But if we think about personification of a vine, which is a little weird, but bear with me. Inside every one of those branches is everything it needs to be its own vine. It's not going to be a good vine. And so in the natural world, if we went to a vineyard, the vine dresser would cut off that branch. And that branch says, ouch. Doesn't really say ouch, but it feels like it's saying ouch. And what that branch realizes is, I'm in trouble. I have to grab hold of my source, which is the vine. And so that branch, as a result of being cut, is healthier, more healthy, as it grabs hold and gets all of the nutrients that it needs from the vine. And that branch is more dependent on the vine for being pruned than it would have been otherwise. This isn't the only place where God uses this kind of imagery. Other places he talks about the refiner's fire that takes a good metal and purifies it so it's even better, more precious metal. The Lord shows us that he does this in suffering. And the Lord, through his discipline of his people, does it for the good of the people, that they would be even more fruitful. So there's a logical question we may be asking it even right here, and that is, what is fruit? Well, I want you to think of a possible answer right now, okay? Got it? And hold on to it. We're going to visit it again in a second, but I want you to think about it right now, okay? Have we all done our work? Okay, good. I'm trusting you. Jesus declares to his disciples that you are clean already. Verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. If we would have started earlier, before the sermon started, there was an interaction between Jesus and Peter when Jesus was going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, no, you can't wash my feet. I need to be washing your feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter says, well, then don't just wash my feet. Wash all of me. And Jesus says, you are already clean. Just get washed your feet. Jesus is repeating that here. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus' word has made his disciples clean. And so Jesus has been doing a lot of explaining. Then in the next verse, verse 4, we get a command. And that command is abide. Let's look at how he says that. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the command says, you abide in me, and I am going to abide in you. So it's going both ways. The branch is abiding in the vine, and the branch is secure because the vine is abiding in the branch. And that is what Jesus does. And this is that picture that I've been talking about of our union with Jesus. He invited us to abide while he is abiding in us. So the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. And then Jesus reaches outside of the illustration. He says, neither can you bear fruit by yourself unless you abide in me. So what does it mean to to abide. And as we think about that word, words that help us understand what abide means is to remain, to dwell, to stay connected, to cling. We think about that branch. If that branch is going to live, it has to grab hold of that vine, because that vine is the source of everything that branch needs. So the branch is abiding, and that's what we do. We abide in Jesus. And he promises he will abide in us. So why is it really important? But how? And we're going to look at that more a little bit later. For now, think obey, love, and depend. We obey Jesus, we love Jesus, we depend on Jesus, and we are on track to being abiding. But then we also realize that the Holy Spirit is the agent of this abiding. So Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit a chapter ago, said, "I'm going away so I can send him. He is going to be the helper, the paraclete, the advocate." And here we see that part of that is that the Holy Spirit is doing, he's the agent of that abiding. He's establishing and maintaining our union with Jesus, and he does it perfectly. So when we think about the you and me part, the us and Jesus, that is where we find identity and standing and security. In Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, Paul writes this: "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying something pretty weird, and that is that if you are in Christ, even though you are here in this patch of land right now, not quite in Florissant, not quite in Ferguson, but right here in unincorporated St. Louis County, right here at this spot, you're not just here. You are also, at the same time, just as real in the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ sitting next to the Father. So positionally you're there because you are in Christ, and Christ is there, so you are there. And it's weird, and my brain can't understand it completely, but it's true. And so you are so secure because your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. So you and Jesus is half of the equation. But then the other part is Jesus is not only that. If Billy Mays were here, anybody know who Billy Mays is? He was a guy on TV that said, "What?" Yeah. He said, "But wait, there's more." Yeah, there's more. I think Bill Mays passed away, but his words live. And there is more. Because Jesus not only says that you're in me, which would be awesome and enough, but he says not only that, but I am in you. So we find our power, our desire for the things of God, and our ability to live out the life of Jesus, because Jesus is in us when we're in Christ. So we're secure, Because we're in Him and we have power to live because He is in us. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, and crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the Holy Spirit does this. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in. So Jesus goes back again to the vine and the branches. And He extends the metaphor just a little bit more. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Jesus is repeating himself a bit here. I mean, in this passage alone, when you think back to what came before, he is repeating himself. Why does he repeat himself? Does he repeat himself because he forgot what he said? No. He repeats himself because he wants us to remember. When Jesus is repeating himself, it's because it's vitally important that we pay attention and that we remember. Whoever abides in me and I in him is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, Jesus says, I am the vine. He says, you are the branches. He says, anyone who abides in me and I abide in them will bear much fruit. Now, this is probably a good time to talk about fruit. So I ask, okay, you sign it. So you have something in your mind. One of the big categories of fruit would be the fruit of the Spirit from the book of Galatians. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So these qualities of character that God produces in the life of the believer is part, for sure, of what Jesus is talking about when he says you will bear fruit. But he's talking about more than that as well, because he's talking to his disciples. This is the church. These 11 guys in this room will be the foundation of the church. So he wants them to bear fruit in the form of changed lives, of dead people, spiritually dead people, being made alive by the power of the gospel. This is fruit as well. Because the dead become alive through this message. And there's probably even another shade beyond those first two big ones, and that is that everything done in conformity to the will of Jesus Christ is fruit. It's all fruit of the overflowing life in Jesus. So when we obey, there's fruit. Fruit in the forms of fruit of the Spirit. Fruit in the forms of new people coming into life because of the message of the gospel. In every instance of our obedience glorifies the Father, which is even more fruit. And so Jesus is calling us to be fruitful, to bear fruit. And then he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. He's also verse 4. My Missourian mind needs this clarity. I'm a fifth generation Missourian from German stock. There might be a reputation for Germans being really stuck. And so you take that and then you add to a state whose M was the mule and whose slogan is show me, and you have a stubborn, individualistic fella that you're looking at right here. So this guy needs to be reminded that I've got to stay connected to the vine. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. I'm prone to be suspicious of community. Feels like one small step from communism to a rugged individual like myself. But the Lord has made it clear that He has knit us from this community called the body of Christ and the community of union with Jesus. And it's not about me. It's about Jesus, and it's not about you as an individual. It's about Jesus, and together we have the privilege of being in Him. So, if the shoe fits, wear it. I am in need of that correction regularly. Okay. And then we get to the part that I'll admit on an emotional level, I wish it wasn't here. It's a hard part of the sermon. We find it in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into fire and burned. So friends, there's a lot at stake. He throws them away like a branch. That person withers like a branch. And like a branch, it's gathered and thrown into the fire to be burned. So I want to talk to the not yet believer for just a second here. These are hard words. And the first thing I want to say is Jesus doesn't give these hard words because He doesn't love people. He gives these hard words because love means being clear. And love means giving a warning when a warning is necessary. But if you're here as a not yet believer, I don't want you to feel like you're in the wrong place. I am thrilled that you are here. And if you're here as a not yet believer, there is a community here that wants to love you. It wants to help you grow and wants to help you understand this message of the gospel. And wants to see you through the gospel be in Christ and bear the kind of fruit that we've been talking about here. So we need to realize that to reject Jesus is to be in that posture of being cut off. To reject is to be excluded from the promise of blessing and left only with separation, pictured by fire. If you're here and you are a disciple of Jesus in Jesus, then this is about you. And you are secure. Jesus is not trying to make those who are in him insecure and afraid. He has declared that he is bringing you for your good and for fruitfulness. So we close the passage with verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So if you abide in me, and in my words, by grabbing hold of God's word and reading it and meditating on it and hearing it, we are abiding in the word, and the word is in us.
He says something. My microphone is there.
There's a handle.
Okay. Like that? Okay. I'm probably loud enough without this. But let's finish up here so that those joining us and enjoy my singing when I stand next to the phone and forget can hear us as we wrap up. Jesus says something very dangerous. He says, whatever, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That, out of context, sounds like Jesus just gave them a magic lamp with a genie in it. He didn't. We have to remember the context. The context is our union with Jesus, abiding in him, abiding in the Word. You and Jesus, Jesus in you. That means that Jesus prays through us. We're seated in the heavens, which means we pray in the heavenly presence of Jesus. So in Jesus, as we're abiding in him, as we're being prayed, we are transformed to want the things of Jesus. So when we ask these things this way, he sees that they are done for us. This quote from Tim Keller, I think, captures this. He said, God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. So we are invited to pray God's will. We are invited to groan when we don't know what to pray. Sometimes my best prayer is, ugh. And you know what? God is glorified by that. And when I pray something wrong-headed, the Lord takes my frail, rotten prayer and he turns it into a beautiful prayer because it's not just me praying, it's him praying through me. So don't be afraid to pray the wrong thing. God is not going to be bound by your bad prayer. God is going to, I believe, smile at your faith and your dependence upon him. And he's going to turn it into a perfect and powerful prayer in Jesus. Which means you're going to get what you want. You might not get what you thought you wanted, but you'll get what you wanted if you understood what you really needed. So we should pray with confidence and with humility and know that we just thank the Lord that we pray in the context of our union with Jesus. So let's apply it. Jesus teaches that we have to privilege of abiding while he abides in us. In our new position and our new identity, the Father is committed to our fruitfulness, and he prunes us in his love that we would be even more fruitful. So called to abide, we're called to obey, and we're commanded to love. Second half of this teaching, this was abide in the vine. Second half of this teaching is abide in love. That's the next part of John 15, so we're going to dig into that deeply next week. So Jesus provides the Spirit who will be the abiding presence of God in us. We, in obedience to his abiding word and with the empowerment of his abiding Spirit, are to love with his love. And loving with his love is the focus of what comes next. So please come back next week, because I don't want to walk in that with you as we walk in it together. But now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our union with Jesus. Father, we ask that you would empower us to abide in you, that we would dwell in you, and we are so thankful that we can do that because you are abiding in us. If it were just a one-half equation, we would mess it up. We do mess it up, and you clean it up, Father, because you love us and are committed to us. So, Father, we embrace your pruning. We don't get to pick our pruning. You prune us as you see fit. Pruning hurts, but, Father, we receive it in faith because we know that you love us and because we know you desire our fruitfulness. Father, we thank you for the gospel that makes this true. And we do lift these prayers, knowing you will answer them, because we ask them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.